Well, just over 10 years ago, Bex and I got married, and I still remember planning our wedding day as if it only happened yesterday. You see, apart from the official legalities of Bex and I becoming husband and wife, I had only one other request for our very special day. I wanted our wedding to glorify God. You see, it was not lost on me that for an entire day, I would have all of our family and friends gathered together in one location. And a lot of our family and friends don't know Jesus yet. And so we had a captive audience. And I definitely didn't want to lose this amazing opportunity to evangelize. Jesus Christ was to be at the very center. Now, there's something about my personality that makes me quite an interesting person. Well, there's lots of things about my personality, but this one in particular. I don't like to go with the flow. I don't like cliches. Rather, I like to be different and unique. I mean, this should come as no surprises because you all know that I named my son Enzo. So when it came to the wedding day, and in particular choosing the Bible passages to be read out, this task all of a sudden became a bit of a challenge because there was no way that I was going to use the cliche 1 Corinthians 13 or Colossians 3 Bible passages. No. I mean, I have a degree in theology. I've got an amazing opportunity to not only find a verse that's appropriate for a wedding, but to find that one that is unique and doesn't usually get used at wedding ceremonies. Well, this was easier said than done. And I soon realized that there are good reasons that people use the traditional passages at weddings. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 3 are just amazing verses that celebrate love. However, I am stubborn, so I persisted in my task, and very soon I landed in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, which I realized was more than appropriate to be read as the foundations of a wedding. It also was an amazing passage to be read to an audience where many people didn't know Jesus yet. The passage we picked, was Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And we had only two requests. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 was to be read out during our service, and my mum did an amazing job at reading this passage out. And the other request is that this passage was to be on top of our wedding cake, which you will see right there, Philippians 2, 1 to 11. If you're not familiar with Philippians 2, 1 to 11, then I encourage you to go home and read those verses in your own time, because that is not the point of today's sermon. The actual point of this illustration is that there are passages of Scripture that often get associated with certain types of events. For example, if you go into Christian circles and say 1 Corinthians 13, then most people would respond, oh, that's that poem about love that often gets read out at weddings. I mean, this was the main reason I didn't want 1 Corinthians 13 read out at my wedding and ended up with Philippians. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the classic wedding passage. And it is for this reason that we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 today. You see, we're currently doing a sermon series called I Can Do All Three Things with a Verse Taken Out of Context. And in this sermon series, we're looking at some of the well-known verses and passages from Scripture and looking at them in their original context and then unpacking what does this mean for us today. Believe it or not, 1 Corinthians 13 was not originally written for a wedding ceremony. Now, at this point, I do want to take a time out and I just want to make a disclaimer. If you have used 1 Corinthians 13 for your wedding, then I want you to know there is nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. 1 Corinthians 13 is an amazing poem about love. And it is a great passage to have as a foundation of a marriage. In fact, if you base your marriage on 1 Corinthians 13, then I believe you will have an amazing God-honoring marriage that will last forever. So please hear me. nothing wrong with using 1 Corinthians 13 as a foundation for marriage. The point I'm making today is that 1 Corinthians 13 is much more than simply a poem to be read out at weddings. But to fully understand its significance, we need to journey back in time to around, let's say, 2,000 years ago. The city of Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world. It had a large economic influence, and it also had a lot of temples to Greek and Roman gods. For this reason, I feel like I'm very sensitive, and my breathing is like... Can we fix it, or do you want me to change mics, or... Stop breathing. All right. We'll see how long we get, Grant. All right. So, city of Corinth. There we go. Now, it was for this reason, major economic influence, temples to Greek, Roman gods, major port city. It was for this reason that Paul strategically went to the city of Corinth as a missionary. And he shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he set up a Christian church in this major city. After a year and a half of serving in Corinth, Paul left to continue his missionary work in other cities. And after some time, he got word of the fact that some problems were brewing in the church in Corinth. Paul was unable to get to Corinth straight away, and so he wrote them a letter to address some of these issues. And this is the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians has 5 main blocks of teaching where Paul addresses 5 specific issues that the church was facing. The first issue Paul addresses is that of division. The second issue is that of sex. The third issue is food. The fourth issue is the gathering, i.e. our worship services. And the fifth and final issue is the resurrection. As Paul addresses each of these issues, he does something quite amazing. He views everything through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, for the Apostle Paul, the person of Jesus Christ should impact and change and influence every single area of our lives. The famous 1 Corinthians 13 chapter finds itself in the block of teaching about the church gathering together for worship. You see, in the Christian church in Corinth, something interesting was happening. The people were starting to have these very powerful spiritual experiences during their worship gatherings. There were some people who were praying these very powerful prayers, and as they did this, they started speaking in unknown languages. There were other people who wanted to get up and prophesy. Some people wanted to get up and teach, and others people wanted to share words of encouragement from God. And all of this was happening at once. Everyone was trying to do it at the same time, and it was becoming extremely chaotic. And more importantly for Paul, was that all of this was becoming very distracting for the visitors who were coming in, because the visitors were not actually hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ because of all the spiritual activity that was taking place with no order or agenda. Paul's message to the church in Corinth is that God's Spirit is working through everybody, and all this should happen in a unified and orderly way. In fact, this is where Paul develops the body of Christ metaphor, saying that we're all different. We all have different gifts. And more importantly, we need each other. No part of the body is more important or less important than any other part of the body. As Paul talks away about the different ways that the Spirit works, Paul concludes that the highest value at any worship gathering needs to be God's love. You see, God's love will compel each person in the worship gatherings to use their role to serve and seek the well-being of others. In fact, the Bible Project summarizes this block of teaching saying, Paul applies all of this love for others to the Corinthians' problems. Some people think the purpose of the gathering is to have intense spiritual experiences or to get a chance to speak their mind. And Paul says, listen, I'm a big fan of powerful experiences of prayer, but if it distracts other people or freaks them out, then I should stop because I'm loving myself more than I'm loving other people. The gathering around Jesus should be orderly so that everyone can learn and can sing and can worship and can hear God speaking to them. I mean, isn't this a beautiful picture for the church, for the body of Christ? A place where we all gather around each other, worshiping God together, and more importantly, a place where we build each other up. I mean, this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, he says, so it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. That's Paul's hope and prayer, that the body of Christ is unified and that we build each other up. I'm sure we've all seen a scene like this in a war movie. You've got troops running away from the enemy. Someone gets injured and falls to the ground, and one of their comrades notices the fallen troop and he stops and he runs back to them, and the injured troop yells, don't worry about me, save yourself. To which the healthy comrade responds, no, we leave no man behind. We've all seen that kind of scene, right? This really should be the slogan for our worship services. As we seek God and experience the spiritual, we should never leave anyone behind. Our love should always be to take those around us with us, even if this means we have to slow down and go at their speed. After all, love is patient, love is kind. The purpose of this block of teaching around gathering together for worship is that when we worship God, then we need to be unified. And this unity is found in love. And this is the context into which 1 Corinthians 13 was written. So before we go any further, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to, would you believe it? 1 Corinthians 13. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm actually going to go into the verse before that. As Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, he then says, the end of verse 12, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Our first point for this morning is the spiritual without love is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 13 is broken into three smaller sections. The first section, verses 1 to 3, is showing the importance of love. The second section, verses 4 to 6, is describing the attributes of love. And the third section, verses 8 to 13, is describing the eternal nature of love. In the first section, Paul anchors love among other spiritual gifts, saying that if we practice these gifts without demonstrating love, then the spiritual gifts are meaningless. I mean, let's just read that again. Let it sink in. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In these verses, Paul mentions six gifts: the gift of tongues, prophecy, gift of knowledge, faith, giving to the poor, and giving up our bodies for the sake of the gospel. And the first question we could ask is, why does Paul highlight and mention these specific gifts and not others? Well, most scholars conclude that these six gifts are most likely what the church in Corinth were priding themselves on. I mean, this list is not exhaustive. And we could add any spiritual gift to that list, because the point that Paul is actually making is there is nothing wrong with practicing spiritual gifts. But if we practice these gifts and don't demonstrate love, then these spiritual gifts are meaningless. In fact, the image he uses in these verses is a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I mean, think about that. If we practice spiritual gifts without love, we're simply a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I mean, I remember when Enzo was about 12 months old down in Dunedin, someone had left the drum kit out in the lounge at church, and Enzo walked in and he found the drumsticks and discovered that he enjoyed hitting the cymbal as hard as he could over and over and over again. And I kid you not, within about 30 seconds of Enzo doing this, the entire staff team in the building, and it was a large building, had emerged from their offices to find out what was going on, because they could not stand the noise. This is the image Paul uses to describe spiritual gifts that are practiced without love. Remember, Paul is pleading for the church in Corinth to be unified, and he wants them to practice their spiritual gifts in an orderly manner that builds up the church. Leave no one behind. For us today, it is the exact same message. As we practice the spiritual, we need to make sure that the love of Jesus Christ is at the very center. Unfortunately, I'm sure we have all seen division occur in the church today around the practicing of spiritual gifts. The practicing of spiritual gifts is an area that has caused huge division, huge pain, and huge heartbreak. And as I studied chapters 11 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, I couldn't help but imagine that if the Apostle Paul saw the division taking place today over the practicing of spiritual gifts, then I believe he would be absolutely heartbroken. I can almost picture the tears, because I've shed them myself. This was not Paul's hope or dream for the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, how can we divide when we are anchoring our communities in love? How can we divide when we're putting into practice the sacrificial love of Christ? And we, as it says from the wedding verse I used in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. if we are truly valuing others above ourselves and looking to the interests of others, then how can we ever justify dividing over the practicing of spiritual gifts? Leave no one behind. You know, in my study of the New Testament, I believe there are legitimate reasons for the church to divide. Well, actually, divide's not the best word. There are legitimate reasons to remove people from the faith community. We saw this recently when we studied the letters written by John. Any heresy or theology that denies Jesus Christ as the Son of God is reason enough to remove them from the body of believers. However, in my reading and studying of the New Testament, I cannot find the different practicings of spiritual gifts as a valid reason for division or for losing people from our community. I say this because this is a very real issue for us as a church. I guarantee that in this room, we will have a variety of different perspectives about how to best practice spiritual gifts. We really need to remember what Paul challenges us with in verses 1 to 3. If we practice spiritual gifts without love, then the spiritual gifts are meaningless. And I would argue from Paul's writings that if the practicing of spiritual gifts is causing division, then they are not being practiced with love. We need to practice love and rejoice in our differences, knowing that we are all part of the body of Christ. We are meant to be different. We need each other. And if we can make love the foundation of our worship services, then we will be a stronger community, not a divided community. Remember, if the sacrificial love of Christ is at the center, then we will leave no one behind. Second point, all we need is love. The Beatles famously sung, "All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need." Although I question the Beatles' lifestyle and theology, they did hit the nail on the head with the song, "All we need is love." In the second section of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes the attributes of love. Reading verses 4 to 6, they say, and these are the famous words you often hear at a wedding. They go, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." I mean, wow, right? That passage is just stunning. It's an amazing passage. Like I said, if you base your marriage on these verses, you will have an amazing marriage, no doubt. Yet remember, Paul didn't write these words to be just the foundation of a marriage. Paul wrote these words to be the foundation of the church. This is how we, the body of Christ, are to interact with each other. And there are a few different ways we can allow these verses to impact and influence our lives. The first is to put Jesus' name in the passage and think of ways in which Jesus embodies these attributes. You could go, Jesus is patient. How do we see Jesus' patience in Scripture as well as the world today? Jesus is kind. How do we see Jesus' kindness in Scripture as well as the world today? Jesus does not boast. Jesus does not envy, is not proud. How do we see Jesus' humility in Scripture as well as in the world today? And so forth. Putting Jesus' name into 1 Corinthians 13 can be quite a powerful experience. The second way we can allow these verses to impact and influence our lives is to put our own name into 1 Corinthians 13. As an example, if this was me doing the exercise, I would read 1 Corinthians 13 like this. Jeremy is patient. Jeremy is kind. Jeremy does not boast, is not proud, does not envy. Jeremy does not dishonor others. Jeremy is not self-seeking. Jeremy is not easily angered, and so forth. What I find is when you put your own name into 1 Corinthians 13, then God will start to reveal areas from your life where your love might need a little bit of extra work. In fact, as I wrote the sermon and was just writing this out, I got to the line, Jeremy does not dishonor others. And straight away I realized that the way I've been talking about some politicians recently has not been healthy. Don't get me wrong, I think it's okay to disagree with politicians, but I've been speaking in a way that is dishonoring and not showing respect. So God revealed to me right away when I was just typing my name into it, straight away I got an area that I need to work on to be more Christ-like. I remember doing this exercise with our church back when I was in Papakura, and I had 1 Corinthians 13 written out, and I had blanks where people had to put their own name. And I just said to the church, in the quietness of your heart, read 1 Corinthians 13, and whenever you see a blank slot, just put your own name into the passage. And a gentleman came to me after the service, and he said, Jeremy, that was one of the most powerful moments for me ever. When I came into the service tonight, if you asked me the question, am I a loving man, I would have responded, absolutely. Yet as I went through 1 Corinthians 13 and put my own name into it, God just showed me so many areas where I need to grow and demonstrate his love. Thank you so much for helping me become more in the image of Christ. I can't stress this enough. Putting our own names into 1 Corinthians 13, it can be extremely powerful. And the final way that we can allow 1 Corinthians 13 to impact and influence our lives is to think of a specific area of our lives and then read 1 Corinthians 13 thinking about that area. For example, I'm a parent, so I could think of how am I as a dad to my children? So I go, well, love is patient. As a father, well, I can definitely admit I need to work on my patience when I'm being a father to my children. It's definitely a point I need to work on. Kindness. Well, there are moments when I do this well as a parent, but there are also moments where I think I can be kinder, especially when I'm busy doing a job and my kids interrupt me. Maybe I need to be more kind in those moments. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, I'm not even going to unpack that one. I'm just going to say that one also needs a lot of work and so forth. You can put any relationship into 1 Corinthians 13. You can do it as a spouse. You can do it as a child. You can do it as a friend. And more importantly, because this was the context into which it was written, you can do it as a body of believers as you seek the spiritual together. 1 Corinthians 13 is powerful. Often people say to me, why doesn't God speak more clearly to us today? Or to unpack that question in all of its entirety, we would need probably another sermon series. But what I will say is whenever I pray 1 Corinthians 13, God seems to speak to me loud and clear. I've never had a time when I've read that passage and not heard from God. Trust me, pray it using Jesus' name. Pray it using your own name. Pray it using situations and relationships from your life. If you do this, I would be utterly shocked if God hasn't spoken to you and revealed something to you. So let's allow God to speak to us and for us to grow in our understanding and practicing of the sacrificial love of Christ. After all, if we want to be a strong church community that reaches the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then all we need is love. Final point, love never ends. Reading the final section from 1 Corinthians 13, probably the most difficult part of it, the Apostle Paul says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In these verses, Paul highlights why love is the most important virtue. Essentially, all other spiritual gifts are for a time and a place, and one day they'll be not needed anymore. But Paul says to us in verse 13 that faith, hope, and love, these are eternal, and of these three, love is the greatest. When Jesus returns and brings about the new heavens and new earth, when everything is redeemed and restored, love is still going to be at the foundation. Paul is essentially saying, when you practice the love of Jesus Christ today, then you're beginning to usher in his future kingdom. When you put the sacrificial love of Christ into practice, then you are echoing the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, some people try to use verses 8 through 13 to try and argue that things like speaking in tongues and prophecy were for the early church and that we should not be practicing these gifts today. I personally don't think that's what Paul is meaning. When Paul talks about the spiritual gifts ceasing, I believe Paul is talking about the time when Jesus returns and we all become complete. We live in the days before Jesus returns, and therefore God has given us spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy and knowledge and teaching, so that, as it says in chapter 14, the church, the body of Christ, can be built up. When Jesus returns and brings about his kingdom, we won't need some of these spiritual gifts anymore. But love is the foundation that will be around forever. Just like the Beatles said, and to be honest, they probably stole their song from the Apostle Paul. All we need is love. As we come to a close, I want us to think back to that image of a healthy comrade going back to the wounded soldier to help bring him home. Leave no one behind. In any given church, you'll have a variety of different people that have different understandings and experiences in regard to the practicing of spiritual gifts. There'll be some people in this room who are extremely confident in the practicing of spiritual gifts. There'll be others who don't know much about spiritual gifts and don't really know what their gifts are. There are going to be some who have been wounded by the practicing of spiritual gifts. This reality should never be reason for division. Rather, we need to gather around each other and in love, help each other get home. We are the body of Christ. We are all different. And we need to draw alongside each other and help each other be in the image of Christ. Leave no one behind. Let's be the church. And by practicing the sacrificial love of Christ, let's help get each other home. After all, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Let's pray. Music team, do you want to come up? Oh, loving Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, who was a man who was so eager to stamp out Christianity. And yet he met you, and his life was never the same again. And although sometimes I think we can paint him as this brash, harsh, eager guy, I think 1 Corinthians 13 reveals what you had laid on his heart. I believe when he spoke the truth, he was doing it in a way to build up your church so that your people can become in the image of Christ. Lord, 1 Corinthians 13, love, it is you. God is love. You are love. This is you. We see this throughout Scripture, the many references to you putting aside your needs for the needs of others. You being humble and serving others so that they can come to know you. We see this love practiced in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that will be the foundation of us as we meet together. There's nothing wrong with having preferences. There's nothing wrong from having a direction. But we should never get in the way of someone else meeting Jesus Christ. We should never get in the way of someone else growing and being who God created them to be. Because as soon as our preferences and agenda get in the way, we are loving ourselves more than we are loving them. Lord, let this be our foundation. Let this be our guide. Lord, may we embody your love as we meet together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. And always perseveres. May this love guide our lives from now right through into eternity. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.